Hey, good morning. Come on in and grab a seat, please. You can grab your Bibles. Hey, it's good to be back. Hi. Yeah. So, some happenings. So if you noticed around here, our gaggle of college students is not around. We should pray for them. And the reason they're not around is they went up to do kind of a planning retreat for the fall because the dorms open the 11th of August, which is crazy because, you know, when I was a kid, we went to school in September. And the 11th of August is pretty far away from September. It's hard to lock into that, but you know what? A lot of schools around here have either already started or are about to start. And so we can just pray for school starting for everyone and for the students, the college students' plans. They traveled 4 hours away and they are camping with all of your camping gear, if you remember. And, yeah. So last week we weren't here because almost a whole bunch of us were at Faith Camp. And that, I just want to tell you guys you can talk to people as far as a report of people that were there. The reports I heard were pretty amazing. For me, my expectations were too low for what was given to me. And it was an amazing blessing to go camp, kind of camp, in Colorado with my family. And there were so many people that enjoyed it that there have been lots of discussions about doing it again, possibly in some type of regular fashion. And really what's happened is our region of churches is really good at, or really strong in families. And yet, we have a model of doing conferences that is really good for college students because all these families used to be college students. And so I think we are tweaking things to find a model that works really well for families since that is our strength. And so we will do conferences aimed at different segments of people, and we'll do conferences aimed at families. And I am just bringing back the report to you that it was awesome enough that you have to go if and when we do it again. Probably when, would be my guess. I'm certainly not a sole decision maker. But that was my family. That was my feedback and a lot of the feedback of you guys here. It really was a gift. I felt like God showed up in teachings and in people's hearts, and it was encouraging to hear what God did. So that's a conversation topic you guys can talk about over lunch. Well, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 37? And while you do that, I'll just pray here. Oh, I should make one more announcement. My co-pastor is not here because, as many of you know, he retired. So he took a yay, I'm retired trip with his wife. And so I know there's a level of smiling and joy and relationship that is not here because he is not here. But that's where he is, and we will see him whenever he decides to return. He's retired, so he can decide whenever he wants. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the milestones in life and the places you bring us, places for faith, faith in hard things, places for faith in joyous things. And I thank you for community when we can know or that when people are traveling for work, and when people are not here, and we pray for the Myers, and we pray for the McGeehans that you'd fill them with joy, and we pray for the students, God, that you fill them with faith to give their lives this year on campus, and we pray that you would bless their efforts and their faith. You would make them fruitful. And you would bless the what is taught, and you would give them good weather while camping. Lord, we request things here, but Lord, we before we do it, God, we just want to rest. That right here as we sit here as loved. We sit here and you're with us. We sit, God, as your kids. Lord and I, we pray together that you'd speak to us together. We pray that you'd speak to our church everywhere they are. Pray that your word would be powerful and you'd help us right now to have faith. Just have faith that you will do for us what you do for people in your word. We thank you for your promises and I pray that you would bring them close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we introed the story of Joseph last week. And if I were to give a summary to that little intro in a couple sentences, it would just be that the story of Joseph is a story that stacks on top of each other to make one point. And that is, God is controlling our circumstances, and you have Joseph, a man who has gone through his share of hurts, of hard upbringing. He has gone through difficulties and pain, and by the end of this story, he has wrestled with the reality that God was behind all of it for good. And he put his trust. He put his trust in God in all his circumstances. And that is a road that we must walk. And I want us to wrestle and put faith in God's rule over all and rule over our history and rule over all the hard things in life. And that is kind of where we're going and kind of what we'll see in the story of Joseph. So this morning, we are going to go as far as we can go. We'll roll through chapter 37. We may walk into chapter 38. We will also break bread, and we could just keep going. You know, when I was younger and had more energy, I used to dream of just like teaching all night. Let's just forget this weekly thing. Let's just do this. But that's my personality, kind of all or nothing. We will get through chapter 37. I promise you that. And then we'll go as far as we can go. So pick up your Bible. Here we go. All right, verse 1 we're going to skip because verse 1 belongs to chapter 36. If you remember, the book of Genesis is broken up into these phrases of this is the account of. And there's 5 of those in chapter 1 through 11. And there's 5 of those in 12 through the end. So chapter 12 is the beginning of the second half. Here we are. This is the account of Jacob. So this is really where this break is. So here we go. Joseph, a young man of 17... was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Okay, I have read this, and I have thought, that guy Joseph is such a tattletale. And I've read the beginning of the story, and I'm like, he's so naive, and he's kind of cocky. But I don't think that's where this story is. I don't think that's what God's trying to say. See, if you look at the story of Joseph, he is one of the characters where nothing bad is said about him. He doesn't do anything wrong in the whole story. And if you look at the first part of the story, the emphasis is on how bad his brothers are. The emphasis is on their evil. You know, there are times when you should bring a bad report. And so, So I don't believe, here currently, that this is a bad thing that he brings a report. I think what is being highlighted in the beginning of this chapter is the brothers are evil. But what you find out right off the bat is that there is tension. There is tension between Joseph and the brothers. And his brothers are in a negative light. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Okay, this is an important sentence. In Hebrew, you have this clause that basically gives you some information before you get told the story, and it is a very vital piece of information. So in English, we might tell a story about a man and his wife. But before we tell the story, we say, now there was an old man who loved his wife very, very much. And then you tell the story. And a very key piece of the story is there was someone who, this man loved his wife very, very much. And that is very key. And you find this clause, you find it in Genesis, I think it's in Ruth. You can find it in your English Bibles oftentimes because it'll say now. And so here in verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. So this is the key piece of information, that the favoritism of Jacob flavors everything. And we're going to see that the favoritism of Jacob has broken this family, and favoritism will break a community and will break a family. And this very evil thing. Let's do verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph's whole life, not one brother, but 11 brothers, never spoke a kind word to him. And let that sink in for us. That's a pretty terrible life. Because he lived his whole life with his brothers, out with sheep, out with chores, in different places, never spoke a kind word to him. And it was because of favoritism. There is a rift. Joseph's brothers weren't just, oh, there's a little separation here. They hated him. And there is a rift. I mean, they hated him to the point they were going to murder him. The only reason they didn't is the sovereignty of God, and because they thought they could make a little money. They hated him. All right, so verse 5, we'll keep going. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Okay. So he just pours fuel on the fire here. There's more hatred here. And I want you to just put yourself in Joseph's shoes just for a second. What should have happened? What does he feel in his soul? And what he feels in his soul, what is true, what is biblical, what the Bible's bringing out here, brothers should love each other. There should be unity. When things aren't right, we feel it. Ah, this is not right. There should be love. But it brings out over and over and over again, in this family there is hate, not love. All right, verse 9. Oh, let's do verse 8. I think we didn't do it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. And he told to his brothers, listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, we have dreams in Genesis. And the dreams in Genesis kind of seem to come in pairs. So you have these dreams. And it seems like the second dream reinforces the first dream, but adds a piece of information. Not only are the 11 brothers going to bow down, but that his father and mother. And so the dream, just like the other dream, fuels more animosity, but it's also a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled at the end of this story. I want you to sit back. Prophetic dreams. Dreams that tell the future. Wow. Now, how can you have dreams that tell the future unless you have a God that knows the future? Right? Joseph is being told right here that his God is involved in his life enough that he knows the future. That there will be a moment, a profound moment, where these brothers that hated him will bow down to him. And there's a promise, and he can grab it and he can know it because God's in control of the future. If God is in control of the future for Joseph's life, is he not in control of the future for my life? That means that God could, if he wanted to, give you a prophetic dream because he knows it. Well, there are implications to wrestle with there. If that is true, then am I really making the future as I make my decisions throughout life? There are some things, maybe all things, that are already decided. And his father keeps this in mind. See, his brothers, it just fuels hate because they do not feel loved, which should be which is a strong human need in every single person, and they want to feel loved, and it just pushes that button. But his father can keep it in mind. His father is a spiritual man, and there was revelation here, and he somehow keeps the revelation in mind. He somehow appreciates revelation that God revealed the future. All right, verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Okay, we talked about this a little bit last week. All right, so we have Joseph. He's wandering around the hillside, wandering around the valleys, wandering up over the ridge, wandering around the mountain. Where are my brothers? And, you know, when I'm wandering around, there's a point where I go, forget it, I'm going home. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm going home. So he's wandering around, and there just happens to be this man. This man, who seems to happen to be alone, seems like he's wandering around too. I don't know where he comes from, but he was close enough to the brothers that he heard them say things. So it's not like he was, you know, half a valley away and kind of saw them. He heard them. I'm probably close enough to speak to them. There's this random guy that knows things. I want you to get goosebumps reading the story of Joseph. There is a lot of coincidence in the story of Joseph. Oh, there just happens to providentially be this guy that knows all the information I need to know. He doesn't have a name. I don't know where he's going. He just happens to be there out in the middle of the wilderness to talk to me. Oh, Joseph was going to die, but there happens to be these traitors. There happens to be these people that come around at just the right time, and so Joseph isn't killed. He is sold. It just so happens that these group of people, they're going to Egypt. And he gets sold right into Potiphar's house. Is the hair standing up on your arms yet? That's kind of the sense I think God wants us to have as we read all this. There is providential thing after providential thing stacking on top of itself. And they start to add up. And you start to go, there is something behind this story. And you go, oh, there is someone behind this story. And I want you to take that sense of which we can read the story of Joseph about there is someone behind the story, and I want you to apply it to your life. Is someone behind your story? Can you look at your story and go, and it just so happened. And it just so happened. And it just so happened. On top of it, just so happened. Because God is writing a story. And there are good things in your story. And there are bad things in your story. And can you come to all those things in your story and go, I believe God is writing a good story. A good story for him and a good story for me. I believe he is. Can you say, can you look up at the sky and can you point up to God and say, God, you are bringing good to me. God, you have brought good to me. And all our stories are crazy. All our stories have regrets. You were bringing good to me. That's what we wrestle with in the story of Joseph, and we'll continue to wrestle with. All right, verse 18. We're going to read from 18 to the rest of the chapter. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. We can stop just a second. Who said that? Brothers? You know, I kind of know who the violent ones are. Simeon and Levi killed a whole town. I don't know, it doesn't say. Verse 21, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. So it's not Reuben. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, He tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. A few thoughts here. One, Reuben's the firstborn. So you go, okay, what's going on here? One, he could be feeling a sense of responsibility. Because he's the firstborn, so he kind of feels responsible for Joseph. But it kind of says that all his brothers hated him. So there could be other motivations here. Maybe Reuben wants to get back into his father's good graces. Because in a couple chapters ago, Sharon was speaking, kind of said that Reuben lay with his father's concubine, and Jacob heard of it. So Jacob's kind of, Reuben's kind of in the doghouse, maybe with his dad. So we don't really know his motivations. We can't necessarily assume good or evil. I tend to not give him any credit, but that's just me. Verse 25, they talk about eating. And I just hear the story, like, you throw your brother in a well and then you have a meal. Like, it just shows the callousness. And it's almost ironic, like we're going to tell the dad that he was, you know, eaten by wild animals. And I was like, yeah, I tell you who the wild animals are. They're eating right now. You're the wild animals eating. And the callousness. But I think what would have been interesting to the Israelites as they read it was the interplay between brothers. And that's what the Bible spends enough time that we sort of get it. Right? We have Reuben, who aspires here to be the leader as the firstborn, but his leadership kind of fails. It doesn't work. And of course, you want Reuben as the firstborn to be a little stronger, and maybe the politics meant he couldn't be, but I want him to kind of say, hey, we're not hurting our brother, period. Done. End of story. Shut it. Doesn't necessarily do that. And Judah kind of steps up into this leadership role when he's not the firstborn, and his brothers kind of follow him. Of course, he doesn't step up in a good way. And then the end of the story is weird. Jacob mourns for his son, right? And it says they all comforted him. So his brothers go up to their dad and are like, oh, it's okay, dad, and we comfort you. And right in their faking tears, they're lying to their dad. It's all a sham. But as I think about the story of Joseph, one of the things that convinces me of God's sovereignty in the story is how much a picture Joseph is of Jesus. I don't know if you catch that. Let me go through a few. Joseph is loved by his father and he's sent to his brothers. Jesus is loved. And he's sent to the world, to the people who would eventually be his brothers and sisters. Joseph is hated because he brought a bad report and spoke the truth about who they were. Joseph is hated because he spoke the truth about the future. And because he was a righteous man. The same is true of Jesus. He came and spoke the truth. He spoke of the future. In his own life as a righteous man, he was hated. Joseph is sold for a few pieces of silver, as Jesus was betrayed for the same. Joseph's brothers wanted to get rid of him so he would not reign over them. But their actions resulted in him reigning over them. Right? So they say, we're going to do this so that you don't reign over them. And then the actions, he becomes their savior in the famine. He saves them. And Jesus comes to us and we reject him because we don't want him to be king over us. And he becomes savior of all men. And he gets exalted. And he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Right? And Joseph is second only to Pharaoh. Too many echoes. God writes stories. He's obviously writing this story. God's not writing this story with any coincidences. There's echoes of something coming. He's walking Jacob into a life where he is in control into a life where he's in control for Joseph's good and where there's echoes of Jesus. I don't know about you. When I think about that for my life, I kind of get excited. God is walking me into things that are good, but also into a life that has echoes of Jesus. That's partly why life isn't easy. I'm following Jesus. God is inserting a life kind of like Jesus. With echoes of it. We're going to break bread. And I want us to do something. First of all, as we break bread, every time we break bread, we celebrate Jesus' life, we celebrate his forgiveness, we remember him. But I want you to do something else as you break bread. I want you to remember that God's in control. That he's in control of all things. And it's because God is in control of all things that you and I know him. Because he's good and he controls all. That's why my eyes were open to see Jesus. All my circumstances brought me to him. And so as we thank Jesus for coming and dying and the forgiveness, I want you to thank God the Father for his sovereignty over life. And that sovereignty has been good to you. And to just celebrate that. So Isaac and maybe Lee, could you hand out the bread and the cup here? And Mike's going to play. And you guys can just have a couple minutes to pray with your God. And to just celebrate Jesus. I want you to believe as you pray. God is closer than the shade at our right hand. God has taken your sins and drowned them in the sea. And so that you can come right up close to Jesus and he can hear your whispers and your heartbeat and you're thanking him and you're worshiping him. And bless him this morning as you're close to your Father and your Savior and your Lord. So let's take a few minutes. Well, Jesus, you came. And Lord, you asked us to remember you. And to remember a sacrifice, to remember your love, to remember what you walked through for us, to grant us your Holy Spirit, to grant us life with you. And now I sit redeemed and blameless, and you still intercede for me with the Father. And I just rejoice. God, we rejoice, God, in your freedom that you've given us. We rejoice, God, that your love has gone into action for us. Action that cost you something. And we worship you for those choices you made, Jesus. And God, our Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And thank you for your involvement in our life to bring us to you. Thank you for working circumstances. Thank you that all things are working together for what you are bringing. And you have decided that you are bringing good to us. Lord, we believe that. Father, we come before you. Jesus, we come before you. Grant us faith, God, to see you by faith in our circumstances when we cannot by sight. Grant us to believe the things you have said, that what other people mean for evil, God, you can be behind it all to mean it for good. God, I believe we will see that at the end. And so, God, we thank you for it. We thank you that you rule all and that you rule our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.